Hello, I'm Scott Millis, Senior Pastor here at Living Word Family Church, and I'd like to welcome you to our podcast. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and equips you in your walk with Christ. Here's today's message. Without further ado, it's ado, not adieu. That's one of those things that really irks me. Do you ever notice? Without further ado, that's different. Ado, A-D-O, without further ado. Please, yes, him first. Here comes Neil Childs, all the way from Niger, Africa, with a word from the throne.
All right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, do we want the glory cloud to drop down and money to open up? Hallelujah. Hey, Pastor said it, so let's believe for it. Amen. Now, it's truly an honor to be with you again this evening, and tonight we're going to hear from my beautiful wife, Danette. I don't always get to hear her. She's usually listening to me, but on these rare occasions when we're both speaking, it's always a privilege. When she does speak, she's known as the one, she has been referred to more than once as a silent bomb. So she comes across quiet but explodes with some deep revelation, and I think we're going to be blessed tonight. I want to quickly kind of give an update on our ministry, a little bit different than what we had done this morning. We talked a lot about Heritage House, and that's kind of the thing we've been focusing on this past year. But it's really part of supporting a much bigger vision that we have, and that is reaching the unreached. And that's what our ministry is about, and that's kind of what tonight is about. We're wanting to stir vision for reaching the unreached. The book that I put out is called Beyond Normal. And it's about challenging people to get out of their comfort zones and begin to get out of what is their normal and go after all that God had called them to do. We talked about being on a journey this morning, amen? We are on a journey to fulfill all that God has called us to do. And with that journey, there's some things along the way that are expected from us. One of the chapters in the book is about taking the responsibility that God gave to us. There is a responsibility we have to reach the nations. And I know you think, well, we're just here in St. Joseph, Illinois, and every believer in the body has a responsibility, and that's for us. And so we are honored to be an extension of this ministry. We're honored to be your missionaries and to go on your behalf. But you know, it can go beyond that. Maybe God tonight, as we're sharing a little bit about the work in Niger, and as you hear the message from Danette, God might be touching some of your hearts. There are so many opportunities, especially right now in Niger, with where our ministry's at, to have people come and work alongside with us, to get involved in things like Heritage House with the children or with our Bible schools. This year, we started our sixth class. We've been going. It's a two-year school that we've now in our sixth one, so we're in our 11th year starting our sixth session. We have over 100 students in the Bible school, and only 15 of them are Vie Abondante, meaning our denomination, our ministry that we lead. Most of them are coming from other nations because the Lord has given us a voice in, or from other churches and denominations, because the Lord has given us a voice into all these other churches, and God is bringing them in. We want people to be able to come alongside and minister with us. And so I'm always on every pastor I come and minister for about catch the vision and come give us a visit. Amen. Give us a visit. Amen. And not just for pastor. I mean, we say this every time. Pray about having a trip short term, whether it's 1 week, 2 weeks, a month, short term, 6 months, a year. We have the means of being able to set people up pretty quick to be able to serve alongside. And so I just want to drop that challenge with you. The ministry now, we have 70 churches. All of our pastors have gotten saved and have been trained through our ministry, with the exception of one of the 70, which his wife was the one that got saved and trained in, and then he joined into our ministry through marriage. That's kind of how it works. But we are growing and we're expanding. And as I said, the vision is about reaching the unreached. Niger is still considered unreached because we have less than 2% of the population that are Christians. It's probably about 1 to 1.5%. The rest is pretty much Muslim. So you hear a lot of things about Muslim countries and a lot of scare tactics, and we are facing challenges like terrorism. But the truth is, the nation is open. We do not have a Muslim government. We have the religious freedom to go in and minister and to preach the gospel without any obstacles and hindrances other than the enemy, who we pulled down and cast out and put under our feet, as Jesus has already done, and we just remind him of that. Amen? So I want to challenge you. I'm just putting that out there. Is she's sharing about the call on her life and on whatever she's sharing. I don't even know the details of what she's talking about. But as she's talking, I want you to get this vision. The Lord dropped in my heart about walking in the spirit of faith. And I think, and if I was going to say, make any comment, I might come to this after as we're taking some of the questions later. I hope you come with a few questions. You know, not questions to stump us or anything, but just genuinely questions that you want to know more about what it is reaching the unreached and what how you could get there and could come and be a part of it. If there's anything about I could add on to my message about being diligent in the journey and not getting too caught up and getting there before we fulfill what God's called us to do along the way, and that is to embrace this message of faith. And I know that this is a faith church, Rhema background and all of that. So it's exciting to be in a place that has faith as its culture. And that's very much what our ministry in Via Abundant is. We walk in hope and assurance that what God has spoken, it will come to pass. And so as we're hearing today, I want us to open our hearts and have faith to believe, to step out and not resist when God's wanting you to step into something that may not make sense, just like God told the Israelites today to step out into the water at a time that it didn't make sense. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, there's no way I'm going on a mission trip. And I've heard that from Pastor Scott time and again. There's no way I'm going back to Niger. But you know what? God can still speak to every heart. And it doesn't matter what kind of resistance you may have put in. As God is speaking, the Holy Spirit is going to talk and he's going to speak to you and he's going to wear you down, Pastor Scott. And everybody here, I pray you hear my heart. I pray tonight you hear our heart, our cry. The harvest is great in Niger, and the labors are truly few. And you say, well, you're there. Yeah, but you know what? This is something. I heard one pastor say, the Great Commission requires a great collaboration. We've all got to get involved. And this isn't a time where we're going to narrow the missions force to, you know, there's this trend, and I talk about it in the book, this trend to just having national evangelists or the indigens to do the work because they're closer and they're easier and they don't have the same obstacles or the cultural challenges. And it's more cost effective to let the nationals over in these countries do the missions work. But you know what? There's some things that nationals, indigens, and people of the same country can't do. And I talk about that in the book. You know, even Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own land. You know what? Sometimes it takes a voice coming from outside to say, hey, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. You see, there is always going to be a voice for that person that's ready to go and be the missionary, the one that's ready to cross cultures. There's something very powerful that takes place when we step out of our comfort zone and our natural culture, and we go into cross-cultural, and we go into people that think differently than us. And man, that's not normal, but you know what? God is calling us to live a beyond normal life and to cross culture and to bring this good news of Jesus. And so as she's talking, I pray that you are going to embrace this. Amen. And God, you're going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and God may begin to drop some questions into you. So there is going to be a little bit of time. I know we're not that many tonight, but it's really actually more of the format we want. We want this to be kind of a family time, and we want you to kind of hear our heart, and let's get ready to work this thing together to launch out and reach the unreached in Niger, in Africa. And really, Niger is that gateway country into Muslim Africa. As we prepare for Danette to come, we are going to show one more video. I don't know if the technicians have it queued up. But this is a video that's actually a little bit older. We've been so busy with stuff that we've been doing with the kids and with new things we've started doing in the ministry there that we haven't had time to put a new video together. This one is actually one of the older ones, but we're excited to show it again, I hope. Our guys on it. We're excited to show it because this is one that emphasizes reaching the unreached. It's a little bit older. I mean, you're going to see Toby, who you saw this morning, you know, is older. He's finished college, has a good job. But he's going to be just a kid in this. But the message is still clear. No one has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone's heard it once. So I guess we can roll it.
Amen. That makes me feel a little homesick. I've only been away for 3 weeks, and I'm ready to go home. Hey, guys. It's good to see you. Will and Nicole came to Niger with Pastor Scott. 2012, I think we decided it was, right? As my husband said, such a privilege to be here with you guys tonight and share. And thanks for the extra service. Yeah, we really appreciate the opportunity. I need to actually, before I get into the message, kind of clear something up. This morning, Neil was telling stories about the driving and along the way and stuff, and I was always the one. What he didn't say, he forgot this part, is on that drive with the trailer, that the trailer came off the car, he was also driving a car with a trailer, and his trailer also detached. That, for whatever reason, didn't come out. I don't know why. And when his detached, you know, by that, it was a really, really long journey. We were actually moving from one city to another to plant another church and to live out in the far eastern part of Niger near Chad. And so his trailer came off, and it was dark out now by this time, and sparks flew and caught the bush on fire. So I don't know. You decide which one was worse. And we didn't know, are we burning down a village? I mean, what's happening? But those kind of things happen along the way. We didn't burn down a village. It was okay. As Neil said, I want to talk to you about the call of God. And I really wanted to do that by sharing my own testimony. But, you know, we can find information on Google about anything you want. You can find information about, I mean, how to clean your coffee pot, how to get emotional healing, or how to learn French, or how to win an argument, or how to communicate, how to look beautiful, how to lose weight, how to make a wife. I mean, you can do it. How to change the world, you can do it. So I actually decided I was going to look and see on Google how to know God's call on my life. Do you know how many websites came up? Because it tells you how many comes up in how many seconds. It was 1.3 billion websites popped up on how to know God's call in your life. You could say 7 steps, 3 ways, 5 questions. Take a quiz to know God's call in your life. Well, I am going to give you 3 steps on how to know God's call in your life, but none of them are based in Google. In fact, I didn't do anything. I didn't even want to go through there because I didn't want it to influence me, because I know how God has shown me and how the Holy Spirit has shown me how to find God's call in my life. So I'm going to give you 3 steps, but the steps are simple. Now, I didn't say they were easy, but they're simple, and they also will take a lifetime. But here's where I found the first two, and it's a scripture, Psalms 37, verses 4 and 5, one that's so familiar to all of us, we probably all have it memorized. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. There's your first 2 steps. Delight in the Lord, and commit to the Lord, and he will act. So in the the New Testament version of this, I feel like, is John 15:7, another very well-known scripture. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it will be done unto you. It doesn't say ask what you will and it will be done. It says if you abide in me. And that's a big thing, abiding. If you start researching that, I actually have a whole message on abiding in Jesus. And if it says if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you will, and it will be done. Because if you're abiding, you're going to be asking the right things. Amen? That's the New Testament version. So how is, you might say, well, how are these verses talking about the call of God? Just listen on. Delight. So what is it to delight? Well, we have 7 grandchildren now. If you were here this morning, you saw their pictures. They are adorable. But delight means to please someone greatly or to take great pleasure. Well, we take great pleasure. We don't get to see our grandkids nearly as much as we like to, but at the same time, we're grateful as missionaries that we get to see them as much as we do. So if I'm delighting in someone or something, I'm thinking about them. I'm not thinking about me. I mean, think what it means to delight. Really kind of meditate on that. I'm looking to please them. I think about our oldest grandson, Judah, when he was a little bit younger. One of the times we arrived was like a middle of the night kind of thing. We went in the house and we crashed. It was on a late flight. And they knew we were coming. And so the next morning, well, still the middle of the night, like at 5 a.m., he shows up in the bedroom where we're sleeping. We've been sleeping for like 2 hours after a journey. And he comes in. Well, he knows that I like to drink tea. I'm a tea drinker. So I just feel him. I'm sleeping. And I'm laying there, and we're exhausted. And I open my eyes, and Judah, I don't know, he was probably 3 or 4 at the time. And he says, "Grandma, you need some tea." He wanted me to get up. Well, I'm exhausted. But did that matter? No, because I delighted in him. He wanted to spend time with me. And I got up, and we had tea. Well, he had hot chocolate. That's another reason he wanted me to have tea, is because he knew when I'm there, he gets hot chocolate. So, but I was delighting him. I mean, we're with them. They live out in Washington now, and we were there a couple Christmases ago. And, "Grandma, let's go outside and play." And I look outside. I'm like, there's snow out there. Like, why would I do that? I live in the desert. Interestingly, I grew up in Minnesota. I was raised in Minnesota. So it's just kind of comical, I think, that God did that. He took me from one of the coldest places in the world and put me in one of the hottest places in the world. And that's just God and all that. But we do whatever it takes when we're thinking about somebody else, when we delight. So let's put that. How is our relationship with the Lord when he says, "Delight in me"? Are we putting him first? Are we really doing what he wants us to do? And so are his desires will become our desires as we delight in him? Because the more, if I'm delighting in somebody or something, I'm thinking about them. I'm looking to please them. The more I do that, the more my desires are going to become their desires. The more I'm going to want to go out and play in the snow, because that's his desire, and so it's going to become my desire. Delighting in God shapes our desires. The Holy Spirit aligns our hearts and our desires with his, and then they become his desires for us. Are you following that? It's something that I've learned, that when I think the desires of our heart, but I've learned it through experience, that his, for I'm like, "But God, how do I do what you want me to do? How do I know?" Make his desires become my desires, and that becomes our prayer. "God, let your desires for me, because I want your desires to be my desires." And then he gives them to us. First, he turns his desires, he gives us our desires, and then he tells us our desires, and then he gives them to us. That's how it happens. God's desires become ours. So how do we commit to the Lord? It says, "Commit to the Lord, and he will work." That's what I think this version that I read, commit, it says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust him, and he will act." Do you need God to act on your behalf? You commit your way to him. We want to know, what is it he wants us to do? So how do we commit? Well, another scripture, very common, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. I think most of us know it. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So I also looked this scripture up in the Message translation, and it says, "So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things that are right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around you in Christ." That's where the action is. So we see things from his perspective. So that's number 3. Number 1 is delight yourself in the Lord. Number 2 is commit. And number 3 is set your heart and mind on things above. Those are your 3 easy steps to know what God's will is. We allow our thoughts and our goals and our lifestyle to be shaped by his will. We can't be self-focused. So much of the world today is all about me. Self-focus and whatever my truth and all of that garbage. And then even the whole thing, that I hear, and I just cringe when I hear it, and I'm sorry if I offend you, but the whole me time, I'm going to have some me time. I don't like that phrase. I get that you have to have rest, and you do have to have that time, but to call it me time to me is just, it's cringy to me because it's so selfish, where I'm just thinking about me. Now, we do need to have the time, and you need to get refreshed and refilled and restored so that you can go out and continue to minister and do what God's called you to do. But let's not be so self-focused. Our focus should really be on God. I recently did taught our pastors a message on being fully devoted to God. Are we followers of Jesus? Or, for example, I'm a missionary. Of course I'm committed to the Lord. I mean, for crying out loud, I live in one of the hardest places in the world. Well, that doesn't mean anything to God unless I'm devoted to Him. You know, hold on, God, I can't spend time with you right now because I'm preparing for this message. But He's over there just wanting to fellowship with me. And that's, we have to focus on Him. And when we do that, His will for our lives is going to become clear. It's pretty simple. To know our calling, our focus needs to be on Him. And the more we serve and delight in Him, the clearer our call is going to become. So I was, my own testimony, as I said, I was born and raised in Minnesota. I got saved when I was 7 years old, and I had a heart to serve Jesus. I've always, from that day on, have always loved Jesus, followed Him, never really had a time of backsliding. I mean, His amazing grace kept me and all of that. The seed of missions was in me. I did not know it, but it just shows, I mean, I'm such a testimony of before we were formed, He knew us. We see it. We can find that same idea in Romans. We can find it in Ephesians. You can find it in Jeremiah. Before we were formed, He knew us and He called us. He's called you. Before you were formed, there's a plan for your life. So God designed you with a purpose in mind. He loves you. He has a specific and unique and glorious destiny for you. And those aren't just words. He really does. He has something for each one of you. It may not be Niger. It might be. I don't know. He promises to guide you. But it's important that you keep your eyes on Him. Like the Message translation said, look up. Don't be walking around like this. You have to look up and see. Get a bigger perspective. See from His perspective. God's purpose. And this is just a little bonus thing that I kind of thought about as I was preparing this afternoon. God's purposes for us are bigger than our mistakes. So I don't know if there's even somebody here that just needs to hear that and know that His purpose for you is bigger than any mistake that you've made. You know, GPS now, it can, when you make a mistake, rerouting, shut up. You know, it can be obnoxious. But sometimes God is rerouting you, and sometimes it is obnoxious. But you have to be able to look and say, God, is that you? Are you ready to do what's uncomfortable? Sometimes you don't want to hear God. Sometimes what he expects from us is inconvenient. Or sometimes what He expects from us is not comfortable, like maybe a long plane ride, perhaps. Did I say that out loud? But I mean, it's true. Sometimes I remember Toby when he was in school. He didn't like to write. He didn't like to write papers and stuff. And so he would write, and I'd say, okay, well, I'll help you. I'll go through and proofread it for you and help you go. And so there was a particular time, and he was writing the paper. And then I think the next day I said, okay, well, I'm ready. I mean, do you want me to look at it? He goes, oh, no, I turned it in. I was like, really? Well, and so I got him. I confronted him. I'm like, you turned it in because you didn't want me to look at it because you didn't want to correct anything. And he just kind of, yeah. And that's sometimes how we do God. He wants to show us something. He wants, but we're like, nope, we just run forward with our own plan. And He's ready to reroute us. But you have to commit. You have to delight in Him. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. And sometimes it's inconvenient. I was talking with a friend when we first got here, and she was telling me her job is she manages retirement care facilities and that kind of thing. And so she said she was getting so frustrated with some of the people that she serves, the clients and stuff. She's like, they were born a century ago, not a century ago, but a long time ago. And so their conveniences, they get so frustrated when they don't get what they want right now. And she doesn't understand it. I don't understand why you don't why they get so frustrated, because you didn't have that when you were young. So why is it a big deal now not to have it? And I said, oh, but I understand. I said, in Niger, there's a lot of things we do without, or the frustrations that we have, and they're kind of normal, but we're the same way when we get here. And a car doesn't work right, or the AC goes out. Like, what in the world? Like, why is this happening? This isn't okay. This is, we're in America. This shouldn't happen. And I mean, you have to not expect inconvenience, but you have to be ready. If God is calling you to do something, it's not always just going to be easy sailing. Sometimes there are going to be things that are uncomfortable, but He will always redirect us. And the glory of all that is, at the end of the day, the victories that are there for us are amazing. So back to my own testimony. I was determined to go to ORU. I went to public high school and all that, and I met somebody who was an ORU student at a camp, and I was like, that's where I want to go. And so I did, and God provided a way for me to go, and I met Neil there. And he was very odd. When I first met him, I was, he might still be odd, but he came, he was straight from Nigeria, and I was straight from Minnesota. I mean, like crossing into Iowa and then Missouri and then Illinois was like a big deal on our way down to Oklahoma. Like, I was like, the people here talk so funny. You know, that was my experience with, you know, travel. And then I meet him, and his accent, I mean, you heard him on some on the video and whatever. That's how he talked, with a Nigerian accent. And I was intrigued by him. And so our first date, he says to me, I'm going to be a missionary. And I was like, oh, really? And in my mind, I didn't say it out loud, but in my mind, I'm like, oh, he'll get over that. Because he's here in America now, and he's a business major. So what? And it wasn't even that I didn't want to be a missionary. I didn't know. I was just like, well, I didn't even know really much about a missionary, except the call had been there in my life from before I was born. God had put it in there. So I had always had a desire to do what God wanted me to do. I just didn't know or remember that it was missions. And so I had to choose to follow. I had to choose to hear it and to follow it, whether I responded or not. And this is a key. The call is still there. Whether you accept the call or not, it's there. And so while we were in the preparation phase, we get married and we graduate from college and get married, have a couple kids, and we're still like, God's called us to missions, but we don't know when and where. And finally, kind of things start coming together, and we start making plans, and we go to Bible school, we move to Arkansas. And so while we're in this preparation phase, my mom and dad moved from the house that I grew up in, and so they sent some of my schoolwork from when I was a kid. And in that schoolwork, I just like, oh, this is interesting. She saved all this stuff. Well, I had two things. One, I did a report on Nigeria the year Neil moved to Nigeria. So that was just kind of cool, you know. And another report, I still can see, it's the front of it. My name's on there, Danette Goodmanson. And I had hand-drawn an outline of Africa. And in the report, I said, I want to be a missionary in Africa. I don't remember it. I wouldn't have believed it had I not seen it in my own handwriting. And so I was sharing that testimony in a church once we had decided God had called us to start in Niger with his parents. And I was sharing that testimony. And afterwards, my mom says, you don't remember? I'm like, remember what? She said, the prophecy spoken over you. I'm like, what prophecy? And I was about 12 years old when she told it to me. It all came back. And I was sitting in a service. I was extremely shy as a kid. And I remember being in this service, and I think the lady preaching was Katrina. I think that was her name. And she just pointed to me, and she said, stand up. I was terrified to stand up in front of all these people. And among other, I don't know all that she said, but the part I remember is she said, you will be a rose blooming in the desert. And I was just, when my mom reminded me of that, we had finally decided on Niger, that's where we were going to go. If you don't know, Niger is in the Sahara Desert. And I was just like, "What? Why couldn't you have shown us? Because we really struggled. I mean, had to search and search to know where it was that we were going to start out. And it was just kind of cool. You know, we had to do that. We had to do the work to know where God was calling us and to seek him. And then he just confirmed it with that. You'll be a rose blooming in the desert. So the call was there. It had already been there. And so when it came time to go, I asked God to prepare me. I didn't want to be the wife of a missionary. And there were two things that my experience with missionaries wasn't necessarily positive. I didn't have a whole lot of experience. But what I did remember was they would come in from the field on the Wednesday night service, and they would stand up in the front kind of like this with their slides, clicking through their slides, and they would be outdated. I'm hoping I'm not too outdated and looking like a missionary. But, I mean, they would have outdated clothes and hairstyles, and they wouldn't be, there would be, I just don't remember any joy. And they would be flipping through, and here's the pineapple plant, click. And, there, you know, I wasn't impressed. I wasn't impressed with what I saw and my experience. And so I said, I told Neil and I told God, I said, if I'm going to do this missions thing, two things. One, I will not sacrifice any children that we would have to ministry. And number two, I'm not going to be a frumpy missionary. And number two is a struggle. Because when you live in the hottest place in the world, who cares if you put makeup on? Who cares if your hair? I mean, I get it. I get why people are like that. But I had to respond to that call. And God began to prepare me. But I asked him, I said, God, show me your heart for the people. I was, I was telling God, I want to do what you want me to do. Show me how to do it. Get me ready. Put your heart, so I can delight in that. So put your desire in me and then fulfill that desire. And that's what he began to do. We did a scouting trip. We went three weeks, and we left our two young children at home. That was the hardest part, is leaving them behind for that long. It was hot. We went at this time of year. We went in May. May is the worst month. When you come, don't come in May. It's rough. And so that's when we went. And, I mean, I remember looking at his mom got down some warm clothes that they had, because it does get cooler in parts of the country. Cooler, it might be 70, but you'll want a sweatshirt and that kind of thing. And I remember feeling nauseous when I saw like a sweatshirt, because it was so hot. I was like, get that away from me. And so it was, that part was, and then I got sick. I got malaria and I got dysentery. You think you were sick? I was, I haven't been that sick since that scouting trip. In 26 years in Niger, I have never been as sick as I was in that 3 weeks. I wasn't sick the whole 3 weeks, but I got really sick. And so I was like, am I ready for this? Am I ready to bring my children here? They don't speak English. It's hot. It doesn't smell very good. So does the hard mean that I'm not called? And that's a question you have to ask yourself. If it gets hard, does that mean you're not called? No. It probably means you are seriously called, because there's going to be challenges and things that you have to push through. So I began that praying that God would put his heart for the people of Niger in my heart, and that I would see through his eyes and through his perspective and his desires. And that's where I really began to understand, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. His call started becoming more clear for me, because I was allowing him to put his desires for my life in me, so now he can fulfill them. So when we got back after that three-week trip, my watch, you know, the time, there's a time change, time difference. I took 10 months. I didn't change my watch because I wanted to do the math. And I wanted to be like, okay, the ladies are going to the well about now. So I kept it on Niger time. So I was always focused on that. And God told us then during that time, during that 10 months of raising our support, that we needed to be involved in children's ministry. And I fought it. I had no desire to do children's ministry, honestly. We had been youth pastors, but children's ministry, no thank you. And God was telling us, and so I was like, how do we get around this? But and then I began to pray. I went to a ladies' meeting with the church, a women's event that I'd never gone to before. And it was during that, and the speaker was preaching, teaching, the whole theme was about God's love, which it was one of those things that was just for me. And it was just months, a couple months before we were planning to move. And it was about the love of God. And so I prayed, God, show me your love. I want to see Niger. I want to see the people through your eyes. And he did it. you know, God's presence is always with us. He always goes before us, and he's always with us. But there's some of those moments that you have the tangible presence that you've experienced, and we need those. We need those encounters to help establish us so that when the times get difficult, we can look back and say, but I remember God told me to do this. And that was one of those moments for me. I'm not an overly emotional person. Well, I'm not even really that emotional, not even overly emotional. And God, I was sitting there and I literally could not get off the chair because the God's presence came on me so heavy. And so a couple ladies took me. It was Jeannie Caldwell was the one teaching, our Pastor Caldwell's wife. And they were trying to take me to her so she could pray for me. And I'm trying to express to them, I don't need her to pray for me. God has already answered my prayer, but I couldn't even say that. And so they literally got me on one side and they're dragging me to her. And I still remember her looking at me. She's kind of like, and she goes, they said pray. She needs prayer. And she looks at me and she goes, I don't think she needs prayer. I think she got what she needed. I'm like, yes, I couldn't even communicate. So God did it. His desires were put in me. I began to see the people, the love of God for the people of Niger. That was one of those moments for me. So we arrived in Niger, and I questioned. I mean, there were those times of questions. But I knew I was called. Knowing your calling establishes you. So when challenges come, you can continue. You can keep moving on. There were rough times. There were challenging times. I'm not going to lie about it. I mean, there was challenging times. And I was wondering, what have I done? Why am I here? What am I doing here? Like, I agreed to this. But I could always say, number one, God called me. Number two, he is always faithful. And number three, he is always good. I could stand here until next week and tell you stories of God's faithfulness in our life and ministry. And so I could always hold on to that because I knew that to be true. So just because things get difficult or hard doesn't mean you're not called. Just wait for the fruit after that breakthrough. We have so many stories of victories after the hard things. So many. If you want to know some of them, you can read my blog. And there's so many stories of what God has done and how he's brought the victory in our life in spite of some of those. And it's not, I'm not painting a picture of it's all time. I mean, I saw the video. I can't wait to get back. So you understand, we love living in Niger. It's not that we're like, oh, people are like, how do you live in a place like that? We're like, how don't you? I mean, it's because it's our calling. But I could also, there's people that are in certain professions. I'm like, how do you do that? Because they're called to do it. And God gives you the grace that you need in the season you're in. And that you can take to the bank. God gives you the grace that you need. And even in Niger, we've had different seasons in our ministry in Niger. And when and the season that we're in now, well, isn't it funny? I fought children's ministry. And now we've traveled all over the world. Not only do we do children's ministry, but I teach children's ministry in our Bible schools and all places, countries all over the world when we teach in pastors' conferences. I teach children's ministry. I find it quite funny that that's what I'm doing. And they're like, wow. I'm like, no, you don't understand. God has done this. He put his desire in me, and now I love it. We cannot wait. We were empty nesters, like, woohoo, you know, our kids are gone. We can travel. We can do. Well, now we have 44 children. We literally have 44 children waiting for us at home, and we can't wait to get back to them. God has given us that. His desire is in us for that, and his grace for the season that we're in. So his desires have become my desires. And I don't even know when that happened. I can't even pinpoint a time. I think it's just because we stepped out in faith. We knew what he had called us to do. And so we started doing it. We started a children's ministry within really months of being in Niger, not having really any experience, but just going by faith and knowing what God had called us to do. And we started doing it. And now, like some of the video that you saw, the children's camp, some of the kids that are in those in the camp videos are now grown. I mean, the videos from 2012, I think. So it was right around the time you guys were there is when a lot of that stuff took place. But many of those kids are now captains at the camps. The guys who were graduating from Bible school are now the fathers of some of our kids in Heritage House. I mean, to see the generations and to see the fruit, that's where the joy is. And God will give you that. You just got to stay the course. So there actually are just three easy steps to hear the call of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, and set your heart and mind on things above. And then you too can know God's promises and purposes and plans for your life. But wait, for just $10 more. No, I'm kidding. But so I want to encourage you to meditate on some of these things. Meditate, look up. Y'all are in a church, you know how to study the Bible. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? How can you delight in Him? Commit and set your mind and your heart. Commit your way to Him, and He will act. You need Him to act? Commit to Him. Delight yourself in Him, because as you serve God with your whole heart and as you focus on Him, as your focus stays on Him, you're not looking at the circumstances around you, you're not looking at the hard, you're not looking at the excuses, you will walk right in to your calling. And you will change the world around you as you do what God has called you to do. And I don't know what it is. I mean, we put in a plug because we're in a season right now in Niger that with Heritage House, so many opportunities. These children are seriously sponges. I mean, they just, and if you come, I promise, you won't want to leave, no matter how hot it is. These kids are so sweet and loving, but they're ready. Aaron Kopp from Victory, from Farmer City, has come the last 2 years, the last two Februaries, for 6 weeks. And the kids, I mean, if you saw these children when he was leaving, we had a big party. They all wrote him letters, and they read letters of how much they appreciated him, how much they love him. And can he speak the language? Nope. He can't speak the language, but he can love them. And he made an impact, and he was such a blessing to us. In fact, when he left, the first week we were like, when we had something to do, because it's really busy. It's a really intense schedule for us right now with the kids because there's so much that we can be doing with them. And so when he left, we were like, Aaron's gone. You know, we had come to depend on him. So it was such a blessing to our ministry. And there's so many opportunities. And, you know, we talk about the terrorism and all that. That's why we have the children with us now, because the terrorism is in their villages, not in the city where we live. And so they're there with us, and then that gives us this opportunity to disciple them seriously 24/7 in every area, in every way. We do all kinds of stuff with them we've had them over to our house and had formal dinners, like sitting at a table with all the silver. We never eat like that. But just to give them these experiences, they come from villages where they sleep on a mat and they eat with their hands, and they don't know what a toilet is. And so we're giving them, in addition to the spiritual discipleship and all that, these kids are going to be the ones that are going to be able to be the future leaders. And I tell them all the time, a future president could be in this room. And I 100% believe that. And the power of it is they're Christians. We're not just giving an education. We're training disciples that are going to be nation changers. And so there's so much opportunity where we are, our house, our school, and the church that the kids go to that we've established there, and where we live. It's all literally within walking distance. Like if you came and did something like that or spent, you know, 6 months or, you know, a time, whatever you're good at. You're good at music, we'll set up opportunities for you to teach the kids music. Sewing, computers, several of them. We started just before we left. Our church, the church that they go to, was able to buy a TV. And now our kids from Heritage House have learned how to put the songs and the messages on the screen. That's hardly any churches in Niger do that. Our kids are the ones doing that because they're being trained. So anyways, I could go on about that and put in plugs for that. But if God is speaking to you about that kind of thing, and maybe not even Niger, but just getting out of where you are, because we all have a responsibility. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's not the Great Suggestion. It's a command to be obeyed. And we are all supposed to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. And so you need to be open to how God is speaking to you, and who knows? Maybe that seed. I just had my best friend. We met at ORU when we were 18. She left 6 weeks ago with Assemblies of God to her and her husband to Micronesia to be first-time missionaries. after all of these years, and that calling has been there. And this is her first time on the mission field. So you're not too old, is the point. So are you going to speak or? Okay. So anyways, I could just continue on about some of these opportunities. And I mean, we're missionaries, and so reaching the unreached is our passion, and discipling people. And we want people to go where the unreached are. India has the country with some of the most unreached people groups in the entire world. You need to go. God is calling you to unreached areas, not to areas that have already been, well, let me not dabble in what God's called you to do, but let me just say, be open to the unreached.
She is saying exactly what is in my heart as well. Is I think tonight is about trying to stir you up into thinking beyond your normal of what is everyday living life normal. God, no matter what stage of life you're in, God can bring something out that you never thought was there. What I love about Danette's testimony is that she had the seed of missions in her as a child, went to college and was, moving forward and growing, living her life with dreams of being a businessman's wife, apparently. But yet the seed of missions was in there, and she didn't even remember it until the Lord started putting the desires in her. And as she's starting to make decisions and choose those right steps to go after the call of God in her life, then she's reminded later that that was in her all along. You know, sometimes we don't always know what God has for us. Sometimes he's put it in there and we've forgotten, or because the truth is, it's not the most comfortable, it's not the most convenient, it's not the most making sense type of decision that we have to leave your comfort zone and to go and take the gospel to somebody else, whether it's full-time, whether it's part-time, but to take that step. You know, I talked about the journey, you know, doesn't always make sense. And sometimes it requires you taking that step into the water when it's at the most difficult season. We've got to be ready to do what God's called us to do and not resist, even if it's the littlest push of the Holy Spirit. And you know, different than Danette's call on her life, my parents moved to Africa, to Nigeria when I was 11 years old. And it was early on in my time there, and I talk about it a little bit in the book that I wrote, the Beyond Normal, is that one day I was doing my homeschool lessons, just sitting there, and all of a sudden I was just kind of daydreaming. And as I was sitting there doodling when I should have probably been doing some schoolwork or whatever, and I was just imagining, all of a sudden I began to have this imagination, really a vision, but it was like a daydream of me grown up and ministering to people in Africa, but not a place like Nigeria where I was that was very developed and the church was strong. But I saw myself grown up ministering in a very remote and rural part. And you know, that vision, that daydream, I began to realize that wasn't just me. That came from the Holy Spirit. That was God putting that in. It wasn't like a trance or this vision. I mean, but it was just my imagination. You know, God he brings thoughts and ideas, and sometimes we pull them down like, that can't be God. That doesn't make sense. That's not comfortable. That's not what I envisioned for my life. But God has got a lot for us to do. And I don't know if I'm here talking to one person or to 10 people or to all of us. I think I'm talking to all of us, because we're all called to do something, right? We're all called to do something, and it may not all be to Niger. Probably just 99% of us to Niger, but no, but God has called us to do some things, and what he's calling us to do, it requires faith to embrace it. It requires faith to step in into that unknown and to go after it. The Lord just keeps on reminding me of walking in that spirit of faith. And I pray that as you're hearing Danette's story tonight, and you're hearing from us, and we're sharing and we're showing the videos and stuff, I pray that you too have the spirit of faith, that you're ready to step in and do something that you never thought you'd do before. Whether it's sign up for a missions trip or lead a missions trip or go and preach the gospel downtown that you never thought. You know, street evangelism used to be a thing. I know it's considered, oh, that doesn't have any effect. You know, if God puts it in your heart to go out there and knock on the door and preach to somebody, do it. We got to stop just letting the culture shape us to what we should do and say, Holy Spirit, what are you telling me to do? What impact can I make today? It may not be normal. It may not be convenient. It may not be comfortable. It may not make sense. But God is saying we got to step out in faith and do these things. I love when in Romans chapter 4 where it's talking about Abraham. And it says Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform it. You know, God put that seed of missions in Danette at a young age. Put that in my heart at a young age. She didn't know, she didn't remember it. And maybe God, I believe, put it in most of our hearts of the plan he has for our life. He put it in all of us. And when we come to Christ, it begins to birth in us. But sometimes if we're not continuing to in the word and continuing to stay on the path and the road of what God has for us, we don't always have a renewed mind to be able to stay in tune with what the Spirit of God is saying. And sometimes we get off track and we don't do the things God's called us to do. But today we can come back and we say, God, Holy Spirit, what are you putting in my heart today to do? And I know most of you are thinking, I'm never going to Niger. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will just begin to touch your heart right now. That you will begin to do something. And I'm just using Niger as an example. I'm not saying it has to be Niger. But anything that just seems out of the normal for you, God wants you to step into that. He says he was fully persuaded that God who promised was able to perform it. I remember when I was at ORU, Oral Roberts came one day to our chapel meeting, and back then in the 80s when we were at ORU, every once in a while, Oral Roberts would come into the chapel meetings, and man, it was awesome. I mean, Oral was older in those days, and he didn't always show up, but maybe once a month or once every other month. And when he showed up to our chapel, I mean, the students, we were about 4,000 of us, we loved it. I remember one time he walked in, we stood up and we were cheering, we were clapping. Oral Roberts was at chapel and he got up to speak and we just wouldn't stop clapping. It was going on and on. And he's like, be quiet. You know, finally it dies down. And he says, I want to talk to you about faith this morning. Man, Oral Roberts is going to talk about faith. He says, I want to give you a definition for faith. Man, we whip out our notes, get our pens ready. Oral Roberts is going to tell us the definition of faith. We're all ready, pens in hand, notebook open. And Oral says, faith is, Oral is sitting there ready. Faith is, I know that I know that I know that I know. We're still waiting. So that's the definition of faith. I know that I know that I know that I know. Fully persuaded. You know, sometimes when we're looking at our life and looking at all that is ahead, we don't always have that spirit of, we don't always know that I know. But you know what? Sometimes when God, when you know the one step that God does say, those Israelites didn't know that the Jordan River was going to dry up. But they did know that God said, take a step and go. And I'm going on ahead of you. I want to challenge you today, by faith, take that step into something you never thought you would have. You may not see it all and you may not know it all, but what you do know that God has spoken, act on that. And when you take that first step, man, that flooding of Noah. I'm reminded when Tanika was born, it was a miracle. And I've shared this story, probably, I'm sure I have, as many times as I've been here, but our daughter Tanika was born 1 pound, 7 ounces. You see her, you're like, there's no way. And they asked me in the middle of the night when she was just hours old, Danette was still, you know, under anesthesia, and I walk in and I see supposedly my daughter that looked like a blob of blood cells, and they say, congratulations, Mr. Childs, you're a father. Here's your daughter. What's her name? In that split second, I'm thinking, I already know what our name is. It's a name that I decided as a child it was going to be Tanika. It was a name from Nigeria where I was growing up. And I had to find a wife that agreed, and praise God, Danette did. And so we knew what the name was. We'd already agreed on it. But in that split second when the nurse asked me, what's her name? I'm sitting there thinking, if I give this name is gone forever. But I knew that the name of this child was Tanika. I know God had given me that name, and so I just, in that split second, pulled down every vain thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I said, her name's Tanika. Boom. As soon as I said it, that knowing that I know begin to flood. Sometimes it's just taking that step. I want to challenge you tonight to take the step. Take the step to do something, that one step that you never thought you would do, but you really know it's God telling you to do it. Don't resist what God tells you to do, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's inconvenient. Amen? Fully persuaded. Well, I'm supposed to be asking you about questions. You've heard us talk about the call of God in our life and about missions. And really, we're putting it out there that we've all been called to some degree to be part of the Great Commission. What are the things that are holding you back? I could actually ask you guys a lot of questions, but I want you to ask me some questions tonight, or ask us about the field. Is there anybody that would have a question that came? I have a question for you guys. It can be anything from like what we like to eat, what we do in Niger, to spiritual questions about the call of God, whatever it is. Any questions? Pastor Scott, you should have some people prompted to ask me some questions here. Anybody that has a question, something that they want. I know this is kind of not a normal format, but we're here. We're your missionaries. We want you to understand everything we do. So if you have any question about what that is, or
while you're thinking about it, I'll tell you something funny that back several years ago when Toby was in third grade and Tanika, I think, was 11th grade, we did a 6-month time in the States, and they stayed at my brother's house and Toby while we traveled. And Toby was he spent that first semester in third grade in a public school with my sister-in-law, who was a teacher. And we would go back and visit back up to Minnesota, and we went in October and we were show and tell. We went to Toby's class as his show and tell. And he had his drum, and we sang, and we did the whole language stuff and all that. And, you know, Toby's born in Africa. And so we asked the kids, do y'all have any questions? And we're expecting, like, this stuff about what do you wear, or do you eat snakes, and, you know, that kind of stuff. And this little guy raises his hand, and he says, does Toby ever do anything wrong? That was his question. He wanted to know. And then another time we were in a church, and we it was a children's thing, and we were kind of sharing with children. And the little guy, right, he couldn't, in fact, it wasn't even a time of questions. We were just sharing about Niger and stuff. And he's there, and he's beside himself, raising his hand. Finally, I said, okay, so you have a question. What's your question? He goes, you're wearing the same vest my mom has. So any question is going to be okay. Like, what are you wearing white boots for?
Aunt or mother has my shirt.
No, nobody does. So, yes.
I know besides prayer, what were your first steps in getting prepared to be on the mission field?
Why don't you restate her question?
She's asking, besides prayer, what were our first steps to beginning to get on the mission field?
That's a great question.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, so we knew for years. I mean, we got married knowing that, and he worked. He was a computer engineer, but we'd known for all those years, and so we continued praying, like as you said, praying, but also the preparation of. Whenever we'd be somewhere, maybe we'd be speaking with pastors or whatever, and we'd be sharing our vision of reaching unreached people. We would talk about it a lot. In fact, it got to where we thought people are like, yeah, right, they're going to do that, because it took 9 years for us. But whenever we would, we talk about it, and so somebody might say, oh, when you're ready to go, let us know. Well, don't you know, we went home and wrote that down. We wrote those names down. I mean, we were serious. We were very intentional about the plan, even though we didn't know when, we didn't know where, but we knew we were called, and so we didn't wait until that happened. We were very active, and then even when it came time for us, we moved from Michigan. God spoke to us, kind of a longer testimony story, but we ended up in Little Rock to go to Agape School World Evangelism. That's why we moved there, but we got moved with his job. And so then we went to Bible school, but it was a long time of preparation for us, but we were very intentional about it. And I remember when we would talk to other missionaries, and we'd all want to hear those kinds of things. How do you prepare? What do you do? And by and large, we weren't really very encouraged by what a lot of people said to us, and oh, raising your money is so hard, and all that. And that is a challenge of it, for sure. I mean, you're leaving a secure job, a good paying job, and you're just going to walk away, and okay, God. Well, I remember talking to some missionaries once, and they said, yeah, we're going to go on the field, and God's going to provide. Well, how is he providing? Like, what are you doing? Well, he's just going to provide. And I'm like, what does that mean? Like, how do you, because it just shows up. I mean, money falls gloriously from the church or what? And actually somebody said, well, yeah, God is just going to show, and the money's just going to come. And so I'm picturing them like sitting on the couch and going out to check the mailbox every day to see if there's money in there. I don't know. So we have a responsibility to do it, to work the plan. And God gave us the plan during that time. And we believe that God really gave us a spirit of faith during that 10 months that we raised our support, because it was a lot of work, but it wasn't hard. We just had to, be very consistent with the plan that God showed us to do. And the support, 10 months, I mean, we bought our tickets with the first money we got, we bought a computer, because we didn't have a computer. And then from there, we used that. He set up a database, he's a computer guy. And the way, it's just kind of funny. In fact, Agape asked us, they said, you guys need to come back and teach on how to raise support. Because they were like, we didn't know it was so amazing how we raised our support, because that's all we knew. It's just the plan God gave us. But
I would just say, as far as preparing, starting to get ready, take some initial steps that are easy. I mean, start taking, if you feel led towards a certain people group, or you've heard about someone and God's put them in your heart, start reading about them and start praying for them. And depending on what you really feel the Lord's leading you to do, if we're specifically talking missions, like you're going to move out for a more permanent setting, your preparation is going to be different than if you're looking at doing a short-term trip. I would say a short-term missions trip is kind of an initial step. If you're even considering long-term missions, take a missions trip. And even if you're planning to take a missions trip, start studying the place you want to go or about the people where you're going. Another practical step is connect with people that are involved in missions and get good practical advice from them, things that they've got, like what we're doing, but even more on just a mentorship level, one-on-one, and talking and sharing. And
get a passport.
It's a great... How many have passports here? All right, you guys are ready for... You're ready for the missions trip.
Make sure they're not expired.
Yeah. We actually traveled pre-9/11 to Niger with Danette. Was it yours or mine? I can't. Yours. With Danette's passport being expired. You could never get away with that today. But
we were in Chicago. I was standing in line to check in.
I forgot. This was on my list to renew my passport. And it expired the month before. And we're ready to get on plane. They didn't even see it.
Wow. We just went, but that was, of course, pre-9/11. I don't think we'd get by with that today. Yeah. All right, another question. Okay, great question. Niger, typically, the gospel came to Niger in the 1920s. So let me give you a little bit of context. In the 1920s, and it was brought by missionaries that didn't believe in miracles. It was more of the, in fact, you consider the 1920s, there wasn't even much of the move of the Holy Spirit in the U.S. at that time. And so the original church that was planted was very anti-baptism of the Holy Spirit, kind of didn't really believe in miracles. Our ministry came in out of Nigeria, where Dad served alongside Benson Idahosa, which was a ministry known for the signs and wonders and miracles. God had used Idahosa to raise the dead multiple times, signs... And so here we come up. We were actually, our ministry, Vie Abondante, which is Abundant Life, was sort of labeled a cult for a number of years. And other churches were like, stay away from them. But you know what? As they started, people started getting sick in any of those churches, they'd bring them over to us secretly, you know, for our pastors to pray for them and deliverance. And that's probably one of the areas that you see a lot of is demonic possession. People that have been grown up in Islam, even though it's a religion, there's a very spiritual, it's not just religious spirits only, there's a demonic, impure demons, these demons that like to create spiritual marriages, and that's the way they refer to these things, and it's a whole big deal. Well, that's one of the things that when people come to Christ in our churches, there's a lot of... deliverance that needs to take place. So we see a lot of people getting set free from demons. Actually, it's mostly with the women. It's very seldom you even see a man that has that, but it's very common among the ladies, which is strange, I know. We've seen over the years a lot of miracles. I think early on is we started going. Of course, you see the blind eyes open from time to time. It's not necessarily Danette and my personal, we're known for the healing ministry, but God has used us to do those. Our strength is on what I write about in my first book, Beyond One, is in training others. And so I'm considered like a pastor to pastors. Pastor Hashimu is now our leader. I was part of training him. He has raised people from the dead. There was one of the women in our church. Now, early on when we got there, the mindset of the church was that, you know, children die. In fact, one out of every 4 children die before the age of 5. That was the statistic. I don't know exactly where it is today, but when we got to Niger, that was it. 25% of children died before the age of 5. It was very common for families to have a child that dies. And that was the mindset even in the church, because that's what everybody experiences. So that becomes your normal. And when I first got there, time and again, they would bring dead babies to our house because we lived right near the hospital. So they would come for the hospital, child would die, they'd bring them to us. I prayed for many dead babies with our pastors, and I'm yet to have one rise up, okay? But we have prayed, and we teach it aggressively. So fast forward a few years, Pastor Hashimu is pastoring one of the churches, and one of his members dies. Now, this is some years of teaching, and we're teaching faith, and we're talking about the miracle working, Holy Spirit and the anointing for signs and wonders and all of this. And now when one of the child died, and it was actually a 12-year-old, it wasn't a small child, died at the hospital, instead of her just saying, okay, well, can you come help me go bury my child? And she takes the child, says, he's not dead. Now the doctors have said, your child's dead, we're sorry, you need to. She takes the child, gets on a motorcycle taxi, holding the child, drives them to the church, gets to the church and says, Pastor Hashimu, you need to pray for my son. And he gets down and just like, I guess Elijah or Elisha, hand face to face, hand to hand, mouth to mouth, lays on top until the child came back to life. So there's been some of those in some of the pastors that we've had. Another pastor, Omar, testified of somebody had died, and he refused to accept it. He didn't actually go there. He just says, no, he's not dead. I refuse to accept that he's dead. And so he sent the messenger back. Go and see him. He's not dead. When he went back, the person had come back to life. So we have seen some of those. But our ministry is about bringing the gospel. Where I think the anointing on our life is for raising leaders. And so we inspire, we train, and we lead, and we teach them the principles of miracles, and they go out and do it. We have seen several miracles in our life, in our ministry in there, but it's not our number one thing. I know you guys had Christopher Alam last week, and I look at his ministry, and that's what he does. He has an anointed as an evangelist, and he sees the signs and wonders. And we've seen that from time to time, and we've hosted ministries that come. Talked about the television program that featured our ministry. John Smithwick came. John Smithwick has an anointing for signs and wonders, and he sees the miracles, and that's awesome. And we've been able to host those, and it's all part of the spreading the gospel. I will say this, and I know that a lot of evangelists that are ministers in healing don't always say this, but working in a Muslim country, a miracle doesn't always settle the issue. I love T.L. Osborne, and he used to make that statement. He's one of my heroes. He's the one who quoted in our Bible school graduation, no one has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone hears it once. He would say a miracle settles the issue. And in his ministry in India, it did. They would bring, and it would settle the issue. Well, a lot of Muslims do not have that mindset. In fact, we have had in our ministry a blind person, the eyes were open, and he still remained a Muslim. So we have found out that, I guess, and I don't know if that's why we don't see that anointing on our life, is because I've not seen that to be what really gets people into the body of Christ. Not to say that I know that it doesn't. I grew up in signs and wonders. When I was, in fact, I talk about it in the book. You got to get my book. But when I was 12 years old, or I think probably 12 or around young age, I was on the platform when Ida Hosa was preaching in the crowd of 500,000. It was in Lagos, and it was one of the largest crusades ever. I know Christopher Lam was just talking. I saw his Facebook post about Reinhard Bonnke. He's close with him. Well, Ida Hossa is the one that did the first crusade with Reinhard Bonnke, where Reinhard Bonnke didn't use his tent. Ida Hossa had been doing open air. He said, when you come and do a crusade with me, leave your tent at home. And I think that was the last time Reinhard Bonnke had ever attempted to use a tent. Now he started doing the open air crusades. And I remember as Ida Hossa was preaching in this massive field of sea of people, as he's preaching, all of a sudden he begins to say, there is a miracle there! And there is a miracle there! And all of a sudden, just miracles flooding in. And I remember that as they're all coming up, there was still this one crippled boy that they were pushing him onto the platform where Ida Hossa was standing. I'm just a young boy, and I'm just sitting there watching this. And Ida Hossa picks this boy up, and he picks him up, and his legs are all twisted and gnarled underneath his body. I mean, you've seen those type of young children that their legs, the bones are just wrinkled up. Picks him up and says, I command you in the name of Jesus, walk. And he falls to the ground. And he picked him up again in front of all these crowds. Says, I command you in the name of Jesus, walk. Back to the ground. On the third time, he said. And I love Ida Hossa, my pastor, growing up. His eyes were like fire. I command you in the name of Jesus. And just boom. The miracle, these legs just dropped down. And I'll never forget it. I was just, I don't know, 13, 14 years old. I was still young. But I remember seeing that this boy, his legs dropped down, and he can hardly stand on them. And all of a sudden, as he stands on them, his legs start to move, and they start singing, there is power, wonder-working power. And the legs start moving, and then he starts getting more dramatic. It's like in front of us, he was getting his healing. And I'll never forget it. And that imprinted on me. It was such an imprint of the power of God released. And so we do see it. And I will say this. In Africa, you do see more miracles than America. There's no doubt about it.
But in Niger, I was just thinking about what he was saying. And so it's mostly Muslim. And Muslims are religious. They're religious people. And they believe in God, Muhammad. And so just today at lunch, we're showing a picture of one of our little guys at Heritage House that he had malaria, had a bad case of malaria, and they were treating, but he wasn't getting well. And they said he has measles, and we just found this out yesterday. Well, after we got back to the hotel, they said it's not measles. And they said the doctor, who's a Muslim, told him to go home and pray. We don't know what's wrong with him. Go home and pray. That was the Muslim doctor that said that. So they are religious, but they have no hope. They have no expectation. And so that might be part of, you know, because the people that are getting saved in our ministry, by and large, were former Muslims. And so you have to work through some of those things. So, yeah, the religious mindset.
Yeah. Any other
Anyone
questions?
Else?
Okay, great question. And Niger has a dozen different people groups, tribes, which isn't that many compared to Nigeria that has over 300 different people groups. But Niger has about a dozen people groups, but the largest is the Hausa people, and about 50% of Niger's population are Hausa. And so we learned their language, Hausa language, because it was predominantly a trade language, and so it's the most widespread. The official national language is French, because they were colonized by France. But even the French language is not known as much as Hausa because it's not a very educated nation, the education system. In fact, we rank last on the index. That's why one of the reasons we emphasize schools so much is because there's still... In fact, just this past week, I posted on Facebook, we are the lowest of all the countries in Africa in terms of literacy rate, where only 19% of the people can read and write. In Niger, and that's the lowest in Africa. So French is the national official language, but less than 50% of the population speak that, probably more like 35%. Yeah, well, those are the ones that can then read and write. So, but Hausa is 50% of the population, and about 70% of the nation speak it. So we do really well with the Hausa language.
Hausa, and I'll interpret.
Okay, too.
So I'll speak Hausa to you so you can understand or see how it sounds. like the Lord has called us, that we take the gospel to the whole world. God himself called us to Niger. And I'm praying that God will touch your heart as well. He will talk to you one by one. He'll call you. He has something very special for you. God has something very special for you yourself to do. The thing that somebody else can't do, only you. Do you believe? Do you agree?
Good question. Any other questions?
You answered this to my satisfaction years ago, but I know it's a question on a lot of people's minds. Maybe not in here, but I see it. When you look at the cost of a short-term mission trip, you know, we took 10 people there or so, and the total cost was something like $30,000. And we think about, what would that $30,000 have done for you?
Yes. Yes. So, and we've had that question asked more than once. And maybe it's like, oh, if you just go, even we've had somebody say, well, what if we do a virtual, we send you that $30,000, and then we'll have like some people just virtually will experience, no, it's virtually doesn't work in Niger. You can't smell, you can't feel, you can't do it. And honestly, it's so much more impacting. We don't want the $30,000, we want you to be there. We want, because you, just your, even if you came and all you did is shake hands and smile at people, you will impact them.
No, go ahead.
Okay. He's like, I got something to say. Look, he's having to hold himself there. This is what I live with right here. So, but, and then really what happens is when people come on teams, they end up being supporters. Because they come, and that's much better, a long-term connection. Even if it's, you know, $10 a month, $25 a month, whatever. It's a connection, and we know that they're thinking about Niger, and God can speak to them to pray for Niger because they are investing. And so it's so much more impactful to make the trip. I mean, we've said that over and over, and we would much rather have the person come or the team come rather than...
I mean, Jesus said go. Jesus said, go. I don't know that I'd be here speaking to y'all if Pastor Scott didn't come to Niger. I mean, you could have supported us when we were missionaries with Victory, but you coming, I think, seeing it firsthand, that's why we're standing here today, I'm sure. But the thing is, it's not even just about the 30,000 that could be used to bless the ministry there. And of course, that money could be very helpful. But the impact long-term, the bigger picture, and even the effect on those coming, we now begin to have people that can support accurately in prayer because they've been there. So the prayer support goes way up. And then even just the vision, the heart, and then spreading it. I mean, Danette says people then become partners. Not a huge percentage, but maybe a team of 10, maybe you might get one or two. They'd say, hey, I want to support monthly. That's great. That's part of it. But the bigger picture is all around. We're fulfilling what Jesus said, go. And there's just so many things that may not make sense in the whatever you call the math, the numbers, dollars and cents of it. But in reality, it's actually much more impacting in the long term.
And in the again, on the impact of the people there, we had a year ago, we had usually with children's camp, we have a team come. Kids love it. The team loves it. It's impacting all around. Well, we had a year where we didn't have a team come, but we wanted to do children's camp, so we did it on our own. And, I mean, we can do it. We host it. We know what we're doing. It's just better when a team comes because the kids love that. And so we had a great camp, and at the end of the camp, I was talking to some of the older girls in-house. I mean, we speak their language. People who come, they don't speak the language. I mean, so I'm talking with her and with a couple of the girls, and I said, so how was camp? Oh, yes, yeah, it was so good. We really loved it. I said, okay, but you have to answer. I have a question for you. Do you prefer when we just, our family does camp, or do you prefer when a team comes and they kind of snickered and laughed and like, I said, no, really tell me. And so they kind of, you know, embarrassingly said, well, we prefer when a team comes. So that just shows because
sometimes
they come.
It's an outside voice coming in.
Right. Exactly. Because we're there. And so it means something to them because they have just a small idea that of the sacrifice that was made. You've left your jobs and your families and you've raised money and you're coming for them. And they appreciate that and they get that. And so that's why it's impacting. Anyone else? Trust.
Well, I think that's where time is definitely a necessity. And that's where you see a big difference between just short-term missions and long-term missions. Short-term can come in, blow up. The evangelist comes in and signs and wonders. So probably for an evangelist, it's the signs and wonders that immediately open the eyes. And there's a level of trust based on the moment. I think when you're a discipler, a church planter, somebody that's there for more than just the moment, but we're more of the long term, that's probably like comes out in my message when I'm talking about it's not just about the destination, it's about the journey. And it's in that journey, it's in the time spent where you can see faithfulness and trust can be developed. I think just through our presence on an ongoing basis, helping them each step of the way, that's where the trust is built. And that's actually one of the things that has been most effective reaching Muslims. I know probably what most of the strategists talk about in reaching Muslims is that it requires a relationship. And I don't know if just getting people to respond to the gospel to count numbers for salvations is so much true, but I do know making disciples, it requires time and an ongoing presence. And that requires trust. Discipleship is based on relationship. And Jesus demonstrated that for us. When he made disciples, it was out of relationship that took the time to develop. So I think trust is built with us being there each step of the way, being sensitive to culture. I talk a lot about that in the book too, as communication is very much tied to culture. So one of the ways you do build trust over time is you learn their language and you learn their culture and you learn how to connect across the things that could be barriers, but you make the culture become a bridge. And that's one of the titles in my book, Bridge or a Barrier.
I think the thing that came to my mind immediately was time. It takes time to build the trust, just like it does here. Yeah, and so that's really the biggest thing. And we have that. And we, because we've been there so long, we get to see the fruit. And we get to see and have those relationships. I mean, yesterday on the way here, we spent time talking with one of our pastors who's having a problem in his church, and he's calling, and how do I handle this? And, you know, and so we have those relationships with the people because we've been there, and they know we're not going anywhere. In fact, you know, just the whole military, U.S. military leaving and all that. And so we were talking with another one of the pastors yesterday, and we said, just assure the children, you know, we're coming back because they're starting to get a little nervous.
Well, American says they're leaving.
Right. Another American from one of the churches says, well, if the military leave, we're leaving. And so Pastor Habibu said, Mommy and Daddy aren't going anywhere. They're coming back. I promise, you know, and telling them, and we've told them. And so, and now we got to do that because, you know, that's part of like fulfilling your word, obviously, builds trust.
Yeah, I don't know time-wise, but we're probably, I can see we've been going for almost an hour and a half. So I would like, I'd like to sort of wrap this up with a time of prayer.
Oh, sorry, we've been going, I think, I don't want to hold y'all. I appreciate y'all coming out. And I believe that's even a step of wanting to be connected with what God's doing around the world. We are so honored to be your missionaries. We appreciate you coming and wanting to hear what God's doing in Niger. But and if you grab anything from tonight, it would be about you don't resist what God's even calling you to do. And whether that's taking a step into missions yourself, or it's about going and being a stepping beyond what is your normal to do something that God has for you where you're at. I'd like to just kind of close tonight with prayer. Can we do that? Let's stand on our feet. You know, sometimes that seed of what God has for us, that call that was put there before the beginning of time, we don't always know it. So I want to pray for you right now that as you press in this week in the coming times, I mean, and I'm all about I'm not all just about the moment. I praise God for what he's going to do right now in this moment. But I'm going to pray that even through this week, as you're pressing in and you're praying, God's going to start to nudge you in directions that you weren't ready for. You know, and I pray that you don't just leave here and it was like, okay, whew, that's done. Dodge the missionary bullet. No, it's not just about the moment. It's about every day with Jesus. Amen? It's about every day taking up your cross and denying yourself. And it's about being steady and staying the course. And so I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that this week, God's going to speak to you for some things that you never thought he would. And I'm going to ask you, do you allow me to pray for you in that way? If you would say, I want you to pray that over me, just raise up a hand so I can see. You're ready for God to say something to you. Now, you raise your hand, you mean you got to be ready. And you don't resist it. All right, so we're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for Living Word Church, God. I thank you for those that are hungry for you, God, that come consistently when the word is being preached. They're right here, God. I thank you, God, for their desire, God, to serve you, God. I thank you for the spirit of worship that is in this house, God. And now, Lord God, as they've raised their hands and they say, I'm ready, God, for you to speak to me. Lord, I pray right now that you will begin to deposit into them, God, things that they never thought they would ever consider, God. But right now, that seed is beginning to burst out within their spirit. And God, through these next few days and the next week, God, you're going to continue, God, to move in your spirit on their hearts, God. God, I pray that they will continue, God, to be reminded, God, of the world that is around them, God. The people that need you that are all around them, God. Oh, Father, I'm praying, God, that you will push them into a beyond normal mindset, God. God, a mindset that they will do whatever it takes to reach people. They will do whatever it takes, God, to take this gospel to those that have never heard, God. I pray that this missionary vision and passion will be imparted into them, God. They will be stirred to do things they never thought they would, God. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, I stretch out my hand over them that in the name of Jesus, God, it will be deposited in their spirit and they won't be able to get rid of it. God, you'll continue to stir it up within them, God, through your Holy Spirit. That reminder, you're going to continue, God, stir it in them, Father. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the vision of this house. We thank you, Lord God, for the foundation on your word. God, a ministry of faith, God. God, that nothing shall be impossible in the name of Jesus. We thank you that with God all things are possible. That all things are possible to those who believe. God, we are fully persuaded that you who began this good work in us will bring it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. And God, that you who promised is able to perform it. And we will not back off, God. I pray that even as you begin to speak to them during this week, they will take those steps of faith and they will not resist. I said they will not resist in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are good in our life. Let's just lift a hand and just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You are good, God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for your call, God, that you counted us worthy, that you qualified us, that we could be carriers of your word. When we could be honored to carry this gospel to those who have not heard. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Wow. Praise the Lord, huh?
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And if you enjoyed today's message, consider sharing it with a friend. For more content and information about Living Word, check out our website at livingwordfamily.org. And remember to live the gospel and preach the gospel.